something that has been debated for many, many years. And I think it's an important truth that we spend some moments this morning in dealing with so that you are clear in your thinking as to this whole matter of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. But first of all, what an exciting time of the year. Our lives are filled with busy schedules, trying to get ready for and fulfilling all the requirements of the Christmas season. There is the shopping for loved ones, sometimes right down to the very last day because of a loss of knowing just what to buy. Did you struggle with that? I know we used to do that. We used to struggle with what to buy for a gift, and often we would be shopping right up to the last hour before the store would be closing. There's time also spent in Christmas baking in order to prepare either for ourselves or the invasion of friends and relatives, or to share these good things with neighbors or needy people that we find within our community. Then there are those potluck dinners and turkey dinners to attend. And there's the annual Sunday school and school concerts. It takes up a bit of time to go to those things. There's the Christmas cantata, which we had last week. And now tonight, there's the Christmas Eve candlelight service. You see, there's so much to pack in such a very short period of time. Sometimes, because we are enamored with the pageantry of Christmas, we forget that there is also a theology to the season. And so this morning, I want us to take a few moments to focus on the theology of Christmas. For I don't think as Christians we can ever comprehend the true significance of this time of year unless we understand the theology that surrounds it. It's ever true that for many people, Christmas will come and go without there ever being a serious thought to its real significance. You see, the theology of Christmas is wrapped up in the term that we call the virgin birth. That's why we asked the question at the beginning, was it fact or fiction? You see, theologians have wrestled with that question over the years. It's a question that has had the church divided into two very distinct camps. The virgin birth is a term that you will find in most theological books found in seminaries or Bible colleges from both a conservative and a liberal perspective. Conservative theologians hold the virgin birth as a cardinal truth. The liberals, on the other hand, deny its truth and often abhor its very entrance into Christian terminology. But friends, the virgin birth is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. So this morning, we want to begin our study on this important subject by looking at some key passages of Scripture found in the Old Testament. And then this evening, on Christmas Eve, in our candlelight service, we'll explore the same topic from the New Testament perspective. Though the prediction of such an event begins as early as the book of Genesis, you will find that the first clear prediction is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 14. Needless to say, the doctrine of the virgin birth has been a battleground down through the ages. Yet look at this prophecy. It is so clear. I want you to know what it says. It begins this way. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called, what? Emmanuel. By the way, the Old Testament passage of Scripture uses a word for virgin that only appears 7 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you were to transliterate that word into English, it would be the word Alma. In each instance of its appearance, it refers to a chaste girl who has had no sexual relationships with any man. The word is never used in any other context. And so this prophecy, friends, is quite simple. There is going to be a son born to a woman who has never known a man sexually. Isaiah's prophecy was given, listen to this, 750 years before Jesus was born. By God giving Isaiah this prophecy, you know what happened? He eliminated the possibility of any imposters. You see, only a virgin-born Savior could be given the term Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the only one that could do that. And so by giving this prophecy, God signaled to the Jewish people that a certain individual about whom there could be no mistaken identity would be born the Savior of the whole world. That's what Isaiah's prophecy, friends, is all about. Farther on in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, we discover another familiar scripture which you will often find on Christmas cards. And here's what we read. We had it read earlier this morning, too. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then know what it says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now this prophecy speaks both of the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus. Know what it says, first of all, a child is born, a son is given. This speaks to Jesus' humanity. And of the deity of Christ, it says, that child shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen, there's only one child. Only one child about whom that could be said, and it's the Lord Jesus. An ordinary birth that comes as a result of two human parents could never account for a God-man. It would be never possible. Example, if Jesus had been the son of Joseph in the flesh, he would have been merely a human being. And thus he could not have been the God-man. A miraculous virgin birth is necessary for the two natures of Jesus Christ to coexist in one person. Because Mary was his mother, he was human. Because the Holy Spirit was that agent of God by which he was conceived, he is divine. As well as these three prophecies found in Isaiah, there's another one that we usually look at the Christmas season. And this one tells the exact place where Jesus would be born many years before the event actually took place. It's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's what it says. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The prophet here predicted that the Messiah would be born in a specific place, in an obscure village called Bethlehem. And it's nothing like that. Today's picture of Bethlehem is totally different from way back in the biblical times when Jesus was born. Listen, Bethlehem is famous today because Jesus was born there, but before Jesus was born, it was not very well known. The prophet Micah said years before Jesus' birth that he would be born there. But listen to what else is said. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What is he saying? Micah is saying this one who is to be born in that obscure village of Bethlehem is some somebody who has lived before he was born. In other words, that his being was from everlasting past. Throughout eternity, he has lived. Yet in Bethlehem, he was born. That's a miracle. It's something which has never happened before, and friends, it will never, ever happen again. Jesus is the unique, born Son of God. In fact, you remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5. He says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." And listen to what Jesus says next. "With the glory I had with you." When? Before the world existed. Jesus was saying that he was born in Bethlehem, but was alive before the world began. His birth was a human birth, but he was also divine. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. What does Jesus say here about himself? He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So you see that Jesus of Bethlehem was someone more than a mere man. Since natural birth can only produce a mere man, it was more than a natural birth that took place when Jesus was born. He was a miracle child. Friends, that took place because Jesus was born of Mary without a man. Now friends, that shouldn't surprise you that God could do that. It really shouldn't. Remember, God created some individuals in some unusual and amazing ways before ever the virgin birth ever took place. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Is this one? Notice what it says. "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." How did God create Adam? He did it without the use of either a man or a woman. He didn't use either. He created man from simple dust from the ground. Genesis 2, 21 to 22 is our second example. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man." How did God create Eve? He did it without the use of a woman. He just took a rib right out of Adam's side. That's all he did. Let's look at another unusual pregnancy found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Here God is speaking to Abraham. "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and were well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Now notice what it says in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant for a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised that it would occur." God allowed Isaac to be born to Abraham at a wonderful old age of 100, and Sarah when she was 90. All of us were born by natural generation, by the union of a man and woman. But when Jesus was born of a woman without a man, he was virgin born. Some it may seem the craziest thing they've ever heard because it just doesn't happen. It has never happened before Jesus. It will never happen again. But friends, it did happen 2,000 years ago. Because that event took place, Jesus was able to become our Savior. If that hadn't happened, he couldn't have become our Savior. He was born as a babe so that he might go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. The same God who miraculously brought about the physical birth of the Savior in a human body can also bring about spiritual birth in anyone's life who is willing to receive the Savior. And that's a miracle birth as well, isn't it? If you have not experienced that miraculous spiritual birth, I encourage you very strongly this morning to entrust your life to Jesus, the only one who can bring about that birth and make you part of God's family. What you need to do to believe is to believe that God the Father sent His Son, Lord Jesus, into the world. As Matthew says in 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." So what do we need to do? Admit that you're one of those sinners. Confess your sin. And then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As we sing our closing hymn, you may want to come to the altar to do that very thing. I'd love to hear from you if you have chosen to make that decision, or if you have any questions about making such a decision, you are more than welcome to tell me that later after the service. If you take that step, it will be the greatest Christmas you have ever had. Let's sing in closing.